الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على افضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الامين وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين اما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى كما ورد في سورة التحريم اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا ايها النبي لما تحرم ما احل الله لك تبتغي مرضات ازواجك والله غفور رحيم قد فرض الله لكم تحله ايمانكم والله مولاكم وهو العليم الحكيم واذ اسر النبي الى بعض ازواجه حديثا فلما نبأت به واظهره الله عليه عرف بعضه وعرض عن بعض فلما نبأها به قالت من أنبأك هذا قال نبأني العليم الخبير إن تتوبا إليه فقد صغت قلوبكما وإن تظاهرا عليه فإن الله هو مولاه وجبريل وصالح المؤمنين والملائكة بعد ذلك ظهير عسى ربه إن طلقكن أن يبدله أزواجا خيرا منكن مسلمات مؤمنات قانتات تائبات عابدات سائحات طيبات وأبكارا يا أيها الذين آمنوا قوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا وقودها الناس والحجارة عليها ملائكة غلاظ شداد لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم ويفعلون ما يؤمرون يا أيها الذين كفروا لا تعتذروا اليوم إنما تجزون ما كنتم تعملون صدق الله العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم ربنا الهمنا رشدنا واعذنا من شرور انفسنا اللهم ارنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وارنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم ربنا هب لنا من ازواجنا وذرياتنا قرة اعين واجعلنا للمتقين اماما آمین یا رب العالمین. Dear brothers and sisters and sons and daughters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As you know, we are presently studying the third part of the selective course of study of the Quran. And this third part deals with the details of al-amal as-salih, the good deeds. As you must recall that in the previous two lessons, we discussed the character building process of Muslim individuals. And we saw in those two lessons, in the first lesson, what are the foundations, what are the cornerstones, what are the fundamentals of the building of character of a true Muslim, a true mu'min. What are the exercises which are essential, which have to be taken? And number two, in the second lesson we saw glimpses of a fully reformed and fully mature mu'min, whom there Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called Ibadur Rahman, the beloved bondsmen of Allah, the beloved bondsmen of Sir Rahman. So they, what are they like? What are their qualities? What are their identifying features? It's glimpses of a full character we found in the last part, last section of Surah Al-Furqan. In addition to this, in that second lesson of this third part, we had two basic guidance on two very basic issues and concepts of the Quran. Number one, what are the biggest sins according to the Quran? Kubarul kabair. We have a concept, kabair and sagair. There are big sins, there are small sins. About the small sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised they are washed off automatically. When you are doing something good, that action of yours, that good deed of yours becomes kaffara. It, so to say, purifies you from those smaller type of sins. But the bigger sins, they cannot be forgiven without tawbah. Unless there is a conscious return and a conscious tawbah and a pure tawbah, without that, those bigger crimes are not to be forgiven. And what are those bigger crimes? The biggest crimes, kubarul kabair, we had that in that surah Al-Furqan in the last section. And along with that, the second basic guidance that we got, what are the prerequisites of a true tawbah? Which tawbah is acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What are the conditions of acceptability of tawbah? What is the true repentance? And what are the preconditions for a true repentance towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? These things, inshallah, we shall be discussing in our later lessons also. But now we are moving from the individual Muslim to the first step regarding the collective system, the social order. The first brick, we can say, of this wall is the family structure. It's the final, in the final analysis, it's the basic unit of the society, family. So now actually, this lesson of ours is dealing basically with the family life in Islam. In this connection, first and foremost thing to be noted is that because family is the basic unit of society, Quran discusses the family laws in great length. We don't find the detailed legislations in Quran regarding the economic system. Only a few commandments, and that's all. Some basic principles regarding the economic system and a few commandments. And about the political system, political structure of Islamic State, we have only the fundamentals that have been given to us. Fundamental directives, principles, no details whatsoever. But about this family system, very lengthy discussions, every person who reads Quran, he knows it. In nearly all the bigger and lengthy Madani surahs, very detailed discussions about the family laws, nikah, talaq, marriage, separation, and so on. You find very detailed discussion covering about four sections of Surah Al-Baqarah, in Surah Al-Baqarah. Then again in Surah Al-Nisa and Surah Al-Ma'idah. Then again you find these things in Surah Al-Nur and Surah Al-Ahzab. Then again there is a discussion in Surah Al-Mujadala. And then in this collection of 10 Madani surahs, starting from Surah Al-Hadith to Surah Tahreem, in the end we find these two complete surahs, Surah Al-Talaq and Surah Al-Tahreem. They discuss the family structure and the family laws. So with this we can have a view and understanding how important these family laws are in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And according to Quran, what is the importance of these family laws and the instructions regarding the structure of the family. But because in this selected course, we are not going into details, the legal details of the legal system, details of fiqh and shari ahkam, we are not going into these details. We are only discussing the fundamentals of Islamic society, fundamental wisdom of the Quran, the fundamental principles regarding all the aspects of Muslim life. So here we are not going into the details of the laws governing marriage and separation and talaq and khula, nothing of that sort. But what is the basic principles? What are those principles which govern the family life in Islam? For that we have included this Surah Al-Tahreem in this selected course. Now the first and the foremost principle, before we begin study of this surah word by word, let me give you two or three basic principles regarding the family structure in Islam. The most fundamental principle of family life in Islam is that which is enunciated in very brief words in ayah number 19 of Surah An-Nisa. Aashiruhunna bil ma'roof. Live with your wives in a very decent way. What Islam wants And Quran wants that in a family life, there should be mutual love and affection between the spouses. There should be mutual trust, mutual respect, mutual regard for the sentiments, for the feelings of the spouses. Both must have this regard and respect for the other. So that the children, they can grow in a healthy atmosphere, in a very healthy environment, in a family. There's an environment of love, affection, trust, accommodation to each other between the spouses. Husband having regard for the feelings of the wife. Wife having due regard for the feelings of the husband. The husband respecting the opinion of the wife. The wife also respecting the opinion of the husband. Although, to keep the structure of the family very strong, there has to be discipline. And for that discipline, the husband is the head of the family. Wife has to obey in the long run. But there must be accommodation as far as possible. The husband should accommodate the opinions and the feelings of their spouses, their wives. But in the long run, there has to be someone who is to head the family, who is to head the institution. That is why Quran says, "Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisaa." They are, so to say, the head of this institution. And because this concept of equality in the West, it has gone to extremes. Wife and husband having absolutely equal rights, it is absolutely impracticable. And it is the basic root, a basic cause that the family life has been disrupted. Because no institution can have two heads. You have to have one at the top. President can be one. Vice president you can have 5, 6, 8, as many as you like. The managing director has to be one. But then there can be a host of directors. But at the top you have to have one if you want to run that institution in a disciplined way, as a strong institution. So that is the basic principle. That although Islam wants love, affection, trust, regard for each other, and aashiruhunna bil ma'roof, here this commandment is being given to the husbands. You must live with your wives in a very decent way. You must have regard for their feelings, their opinions, their tastes, their temperament. All these things must be kept in mind. But finally, the head of the family is the husband, the father. Now, number two, the second basic principle is that Islam wants that when two persons, one male, one female, one man, one woman, they become wife and husband, they enter into a marriage contract. This contract, this wedlock, should continue for the whole of the life. This is what Islam wants. And that is why there's no concept of any nikah-e muwaqqat or muta'a, any temporary nikah, temporary marriage. Among all the schools of fiqh, of Ahlul Sunnah, there's no possibility, no permissibility whatsoever. And that is one of the basic differences between the Shia fiqh and the Sunni fiqh. From all the other aspects I find that the difference is not too great. The differences between the Maliki and Hanafi, differences between Hanafi and Shafi, so on. In all the other aspects I find that the differences are of that order only. Not more than that. But in this issue, there are differences regarding some dogmas, some aqaid, then some historical facts about the Sahaba. But those things are not regarding the fiqh. And as far as I have seen and studied, there's no basic, no fundamental difference between the Sunni and Shia fiqh, except in a few matters. And the most important of that is this muta. Among all the schools of fiqh of Ahl-e-Sunnah, there's no permissibility whatsoever of a temporary marriage. which they call muta and nikah muakkat. Islam wants, when you are entering into this agreement, you must have the intention there is going to be a lifelong affair. But if later on there are differences, if the temperaments don't adjust with each other, if they can't go together peacefully, amicably, accommodating each other, then Islam doesn't want that you should continue it, come what may. No, in such a condition, after trying your best, do as much as you can to accommodate, to try to keep this bondage of marriage. But if you know it becomes impossible, it is better to separate. Then, two conditions. Number one, going on quarreling. It's no use. Making both the lives miserable. What for? And when the parents are quarreling among themselves, healthy environment for the children is not available. The children in that atmosphere, when they grow, they will not grow with some positive sentiments and feelings. The sentiments and feelings in them will be negative. Positive sentiments and feelings only can develop when they find their parents. They have love, they have trust with each other, and they respect each other's opinion, and they have regard for each other. In that environment, the next generation will be coming up in a healthy way. But if there is quarreling going on, bitterness every evening, actually that is not a healthy atmosphere for the next generation to grow up. And secondly, which is most despised and most hated by Quran, is that a wife is made muallaqa. Muallaqa, suspended in between. No relations with the husband. But she is in the wedlock. She is still wife of a person, although that husband has nothing to do with her. As if neither she is a married woman in the real sense of the word, nor she has been freed to get into marriage with any other person. This is much worse than talaq. Although talaq has been said by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, abghadul halal indallahi talaq. Among all those things which are permissible, which are halal according to the sharia of Islam, the one which is most hated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talaq. But it is halal. Rather than keeping a woman muallaqa, suspended in between, neither she is a really married woman, nor she is free to marry any other person, well, this is worse than the talaq itself. Then it's better to separate. Maybe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for her also, there is some better way to pass the life and lead the life in this world. And for you also, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have a better spouse. So this is these two things, talaq, but positively try as best as you can to keep this bondage. But this bondage should be then with affection, with love, with positive sentiments, with positive environment in the family. And that is actually necessary for the next generation to grow in a healthy way. Now we find in the last part of the 28th part of the Quran, these two surahs, they are in the form of a pair. Surah At-Talaq and then Surah At-Tahrim. That's a beautiful example of the surahs of the Quran, as I told you in the very first lecture, that most of the surahs of the Quran are in pairs. Here again you find a very beautiful example of this pair. Both surahs are beginning, Ya Ayyuhan Nabi. Ya Ayyuhan Nabi, Iza Tallaqtumul Nisa, Fatallaquhunna Li'iddatihinna. This is Surah At-Talaq. And the next surah, Surah At-Tahrim, which we are going to study, inshallah, word by word, in a short time, this is beginning, Ya Ayyuhan Nabi, Lima Tuharrimu Ma Ahallallahu Laka. Both surahs begin with an address to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And now what's the relationship, logical relationship between these two surahs? Why are they a beautiful example of pair? Because the relations between spouses, between the wives and husbands, if they are normal, well and good. If it is in the best of the ways, middle of the road, which we shall understand shortly, then okay. But there can be two extremes. One extreme is that their temperaments are not compatible. they are quarreling. So it's better to go for talaq, for separation. This talaq is discussed in Surah Al-Talaq. This talaq should also be in a decent way. There are laws. And you have to follow the laws of the Sharia. Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu idha talaqtum an-nisa fatalliquhunna li'iddatihinna. And so on, the full surah. Most of the ayat of this surah, they concern detailed regulations about talaq. This is one extreme. And please note here, although the address is to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam personally, Ya ayyuhan nabi, but the Prophet never divorced a wife throughout his life. Rather wrote that he could not divorce a wife. It was not possible for him. Why? Because the wives of the Prophet became mothers for the whole of Ummah. وَأَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ All his wives are like mothers to the whole of the Ummah. Now if the Prophet divorced any of his wives, they couldn't marry any person. They couldn't marry any other person, any other Muslims. Because their level was raised to the level of the mothers of the Ummah. وَأَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ All the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are like mothers to the whole of the Ummah. So he couldn't divorce any of his wives. That is why he was allowed more than four wives. If there are requirements, if there are the social order and the political system of that day, of that time, it has its own requirements. If you feel like having more wives, you can have more than four. And this is the exception. No other Muslim could have more than four wives at one time, except Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was allowed to him. Because he could not divorce any of his wives. So he was allowed to have more than four wives at a time. But here we find, Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu idha talaqtumun nisa. So actually, I wanted to invite your attention to the fact that in some of the ayat of the Quran, although the address is personally to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is not meant for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is meant for the Ummah. The Prophet is addressed as a representative of the Ummah. And this is a glaring example. Because here, Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu idha talaqtumun nisaa fatalliquhunna, and never in his whole life the Prophet divorced even a single wife. So it doesn't at all concern him. But the address is to him, because he is the leader, he is the representative of Allah for the Ummah, and the representative of the Ummah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now in the second surah, Surah Al-Tahrim, the second extreme is that this love for your wives, for your children, if it exceeds the limit of the Sharia, there should be love between the spouses. It is something wanted. But it must also be to a level, to a limit, no more. If it exceeds the limit, then there is something wrong that can happen. And we have seen that ayah in Surah Al-Taghabun. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu inna min azwajikum wa auladikum aduwwan lakum fahdharuhum. O you who believe, from among your wives and children, there are enemies for you. So beware of them. Why? Because there is a potential danger in the love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has produced in your heart for your wife and for your children. This love can, if you are not on the alert, if you are not careful, maybe, that this love for your children, your family, your wife, it may take you astray. It may persuade you to go on haram. Because I must give the best education to my children, and that is not possible within the halal means. Let me go. Some business which is haram. Because I have to give them the best education. And it costs very high, very dearly. Because the wife has asked for something, and you can't refuse out of love for her. If you can't fulfill her desire through permissible means, halal means, you turn towards the haram means. So actually, now this love for your wives and your children is actually dangerous for you. They are your enemies now. Because your eternal life is going to be doomed due to the love of your family, love of your wives and love of your children. Please memorize these words of the Quran. This is ayah number 14 of Surah At-Taghabun. We have read it, discussed it in detail. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu inna min azwajikum wa auladikum aduwwan lakum fahdharuhum. Although I mentioned at that time also that the balance in the teaching of the Quran, this ayah gives us a very beautiful example. Because the second part of the ayah is wa in ta'fu wa tasfahu wa taghfiru fa inna Allaha ghafurur rahim. It should not result in that your home or family life becomes a battleground. Always fighting, quarreling, always saying harsh words to your wives or your children. Wa in ta'fu, if you keep on forgiving, but tasfahu, and just ignoring something you see and just pose that you have not seen. Tasfahu, but taghfiru, and if you cover up, because ghafar means to cover. Mighfar means the helmet with which the head was covered to save it from the sword or anything else that is coming, and from the bullets even today. The soldiers, they wear this steel helmets. It is mighfar. Ghafar means to cover something. So if you go on forgiving them, ignoring their shortcomings, and covering up their faults, then Allah is also Ghafoor and Rahim. Don't you need that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should forgive your sins? So you should also forgive. So have this forgiveness, but beware of their enmity, the potential enmity which is there. The red signal should be there. You should be on the alert. You should always be cautious that this love shouldn't increase a definite level, a definite limit. It should remain below the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, below the love of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and below the love of jihad fi sabilillah. Ayah number 24 of Surah At-Tawbah. قُلْ إِنْ كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ وَإِخْوَانُكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ وَعَشِيرَتُكُمْ وَأَمْوَالٌ اقْتَرَفْتُمُوهَا وَتِجَارَةٌ تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا وَمَسَاكِنُ تَرْضَوْنَهَا أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَجِهَادٍ فِي سَبِيلِهِ فَتَرَبَّصُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Tell them, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in plain words, O Muslims, if your fathers, your sons, your wives, your relatives, your kith and kin, your brothers, then the wealth that you have accumulated, and the business or the profession which you have established after very hard work, and now you always fear the recession, and the buildings which you have constructed, houses, mansions, palaces which are very dear to you, if these 8 things are more lovable for you, أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَجِهَادٍ فِي سَبِيلِهِ, then Allah and His Messenger and jihad in His cause. So everybody should have a balance in his own mind, in his own heart, a scale. On one side of the scale you have the love. Put the love for 8 things. Fathers, brothers, sons, wives, relatives. The wealth that you have accumulated, the business or the profession, and the buildings, the houses. Love for all 8 things on one side of the scale, and love for 3 things, Allah and His Messenger and jihad fi sabilillah. And then see, which side is going down, which is heavier. If these 8 things, love of these 8 things is more than the love for these 3, then go and wait. فَتَرَبَّصُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ, till such time that Allah declares His judgment. وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ, Allah is not going to guide such fasiqeen who have taken these things to be more lovable than Allah and His Messenger. So actually, in this way it must be understood, there should be a balance. Now we start this Surah At-Tahrim. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ لِمَا تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ. O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why do you ban on yourself? Why do you declare as prohibited for yourself what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made permissible and halal for you? Now please note, for the Prophet it was impossible to make something which is haram halal. We do it out of love for our families. We indulge in haram. It was impossible for the Prophet. No possibility. But what happened actually was, he declared a halal thing that I will not use it. Why? تَبْتَغِي مَرْضَاتَ أَزْوَاجِكَ. You want to appease your wives. You want to get the pleasure of your wives. Now, to appease the wives is wanted. To love them, to regard their sentiments, something which is actually required. But to a limit. Not to the limit that either you make something haram to be halal, which was impossible for the Prophet, but to swear by something that I won't eat now this thing or I won't use this thing now because some of your wives don't like it. But when that thing is permissible for you, it's halal. This also you shouldn't do. لِمَا تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ. Why are you banning on yourself what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed to you? The words are stronger. لِمَا تُحَرِّمُ. Tahreem means why are you declaring as impermissible, not permissible, as haram. Tahreem means to declare something haram, which the Prophet didn't do. Now this is one of those ayat which need for their understanding the background. What was the incident? What happened? Which we call Shan-e-Nuzul, the background. Here you must understand, otherwise you may think something great, which is absolutely unbecoming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the words are stronger. لِمَا تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ. Why are you declaring to be haram what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared halal for you? تَبْتَغِي مَرْضَاتَ أَزْوَاجِكَ. You want to have the pleasure of your wives. وَاللَّهُ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah is غفور, forgiving, is merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven you this small error that you have done, committed. What was it? The background is, there are two traditions in the background. Number one, that it was the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that between Asr and Maghrib, the prayers of Asr and Maghrib, he used to take a round of all the wives. Few minutes to the hujra, or the cell, you should call not house because there were no houses. Small cell. The cell of Hazrat Aisha was so small, when the Prophet was there for the night, when he wanted to stay and to say his tahajjud, there was no place. So it happened many times that when the Prophet used to go for prostration, he with his own hands had to remove the legs of Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha. You know, the place was so small that there were no two beds and additional place for praying. That was, and when the Prophet was standing, the Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha used to stretch her legs. And when he had to go to sajda for prostration, either she herself withdrew her legs or the Prophet with his hands removed them from his way. That was the size of the hujra. That was the size of the cell. So that is why I would translate it not the houses, but the cells of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he used to take a round. A few minutes with every wife. Then you know the night he had to pass with someone according to the term. But otherwise he would not have visited all the wives the whole week or 10 days, 11 days. If there were 11, for example, at one time, The night turn would come after 10 or 11 days. So it was the practice that he used to go for a few minutes to all the wives, and that was his practice between the prayers of Asr and Maghrib. Now it so happened that somebody sent some honey to Hazrat Zainab radiallahu ta'ala anha, Ummul Mu'mineen. Now when the Prophet went to her hujra, her cell, she presented honey. And the Prophet took more time there than usual in taking some honey. So this also became a point of envy and jealousy for the other wives. Why is he staying for longer time with Zainab رضی اللہ تعالیٰ عنہ, this is natural for women. And even the wives of the Prophet صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم, if Allah سبحانہ و تعالیٰ has declared Muhammad صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم to be a human, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ, his wives were also human. So this jealousy among the wives is a rule. Now they felt that the Prophet is taking more time in the hujra of Hazrat Zainab. Hazrat Aisha and Hazrat Hafsa رضی اللہ تعالیٰ عنہما, they were, so to say, senior among the wives, because daughter of Abu Bakr, daughter of Umar رضی اللہ تعالیٰ عنہما, they occupied a position. So they said to each other that we shall say to the Prophet when he comes to us, because that honey was from the jungle, from the wood, and Maghafil was a wild flower whose smell was there in that honey. When he comes to us, we shall say that there is smell for coming out from your mouth of Maghafil. When they mentioned it once, twice, the Prophet said, okay. He swore, I will never take that honey in the hujra of Hazrat Zainab رضی اللہ تعالی عنہ. This is one opinion, that is the event in the background about which this ayah was revealed. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ لِمَا تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ تَبْتَغِي مَرْضَاتَ أَزْوَاجِكَ. This honey for you is halal, and you have sworn that you won't take it now. Why? The second tradition is that when Maria Qibtiya, she was an Egyptian, and she was sent to the Prophet from Alexandria by Maqaqas. Maqaqas was the patriarch of Alexandria. When the letter of invitation to Islam was sent by the Prophet to all the kings and the patriarchs of the region, even to the Heraclius and the emperor of Iran, and so the patriarch of Alexandria, he was, so to say, a ruler, a religious type of ruler of Egypt. So he honored the emissary of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the messenger of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he sent some presents, and in that those presents, Maria Qibtiya and another, two girls were also sent as a present to the Prophet. Now she was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there was some inclination towards her in the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This also again became a point of envy for the wives of the Prophet. And it might have been mentioned to him in such a way that the Prophet said, okay, I will now never go to Maria. Although she was permissible. We have found and we have read in the first lesson of this third part twice. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَىٰ فُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ. This is one of the permissible ways. So this is the incident, either of the two in the background, but we must focus our attention on the ayah. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِي لِمَا تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ تَبْتَغِي مَرْضَاتَ أَزْوَاجِكَ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah is forgiving, He is merciful. He has forgiven you. But it's a mistake. You mustn't do it. Why? The most important point is that because he was a prophet, whatever he did, the followers would have thought that this is the integral part of the Sharia. This had become, there's an example. Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, he didn't like personally the meat of camel. He didn't eat it. And the Jews thought that it is haram. And they objected to the Sharia of Islam, that this the meat of camel has all along been haram in the Musavi Sharia, Sharia of Torah. How come Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has declared it as permissible to eat? But then you find that ayah in the Quran, Fatubur Tawrata. Bring Torah and tell us, where is that commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declaring this meat of camel haram? Actually it was not personally liked by Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam. That was the only thing. But the Jews thought that this is haram. In the same way, any of such actions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam could be misleading for the ummah, that such and such thing which the Prophet swore that I won't use, it means it's some law. It's an integral part of the Sharia. So actually for the Prophet it was more than important. لِمَا تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ تبتغی مرضات ازواجک واللہ غفور الرحیم قد فرض اللہ لکم تحلت ایمانکم. اللہ ہیز آلریڈی پرووائڈیڈ فار یو. ہیئر سم ٹرانسلیٹرز ہیو یوزڈ دا ورڈ آرڈینڈ فار یو. دیٹ ان مائی اوپینین از ناٹ کریکٹ. اٹ وڈ ہیو بین کریکٹ اف دیر واز اعلی آفٹر فرض. قد فرض اللہ علیکم دیٹ وڈ ہیو مینٹ آرڈینڈ کمانڈیڈ. بٹ قد فرض اللہ لکم تحلت ایمانکم. اللہ ہیز آلریڈی پرووائڈیڈ یو اے وے ٹو ابسالو یور سیلف فرام سچ اوتھس. اف یو ہیو سورن بائی سم تھنگ, اف یو ہیو ٹیکن سم اوتھ اینڈ دس اوتھ یو وانٹ ٹو ناؤ رینشیٹ, دیر از اے وے. دی آیا نمبر 79 آف سورۃ المائدہ ہیز گیون اس اے وے دیٹ اف یو وانٹ ٹو بریک سم آف یور اوتھ, سم آف یور یو نو تھنگز دیٹ یو ہیو پرومسڈ ود اوتھ, then this is the kafara, this is the compensation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already has given you that method by which you can break this swear of yours, this oath of yours. Wallahu maulakum, and Allah is your helper, your sustainer, your protector. Wa huwa al-alimul hakeem, and he is all-knowing, all-wise. His wisdom, his knowledge is complete. Because there could be propaganda against the Prophet that he took a swear, he took an oath, and now he has broken it. So it doesn't become of him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reassuring him. Don't fear it, the people. قَدْ فَرَضَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ تَحِلَّةَ أَيْمَانِكُمْ وَاللَّهُ مَوْلَاكُمْ وَهُوَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ. He knows everything and he will protect you. You don't fear that what people would say, that after taking an oath or after having decided something on swear, and then now he is going back. No, you have to do it. Because actually it was a mistake that you have committed. وَإِذَا أَسَرَّ النَّبِيُّ إِلَىٰ بَعْضِ أَزْوَاجِهِ حَدِيثًا. Another incident. And just remember the time when the Prophet ﷺ said something to some of his wives as a secret. Confided something. Now this is actually a very important aspect of family life. Because husband and wife are too close. All the secrets of the husband, they are known to the wives. And that becomes actually basis of mutual trust. The more you confide in them, the more they will have trust in you and faith in you. So actually the secrets of the husband, they are naturally, normally, all of them known to the wives. But this is the duty of the wives, to keep the secrets, to keep the trust, not to divulge the secrets. Now, the more a person is important, the more is the importance of the secrets that he has. If those secrets are divulged, then there is something wrong that happened to the community, to the Ummah. The secrets of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were the most important secrets. And about the mu'min wives, Quran says in Surah An-Nisa that the good wives, they keep the secrets of their husband. الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ فَالصَّالِحَاتُ قَانِتَاتٌ حَافِظَاتٌ لِلْغَيْبِ. They are the good wives, good Muslim Muslim wives. They must obey their husbands, number one, and they must keep their secrets. They must protect and guard their secrets. So here there an incident happened. Then one of the wives of the Prophet divulged his secret to another of the wives among them. وَإِذَا سَرَّ النَّبِيُّ إِلَىٰ بَعْضِ أَزْوَاجِهِ حَدِيثًا. And we don't find, you know, the incident in the ahadith. Those two incidents which I have given you about the first ayah, the background of the first ayah, they are there in the authentic ahadith. But about this, you know, we don't find in authentic ahadith any incident, particular incident. But it can be any secret. وَإِذَا سَرَّ النَّبِيُّ إِلَىٰ بَعْضِ أَزْوَاجِهِ حَدِيثًا فَلَمَّا نَبَّأَتْ بِهِ. When she divulged it, وَأَظْهَرَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ, and Allah informed the Prophet of this, that secret of yours has been divulged by the wife, by your wife. أَظْرَفَ بَعْضَهُ وَأَعْرَضَ عَنْ بَعْضٍ. When he, you know, wanted the explanation from the wife who had divulged, he was kind enough. He made her known some part of it, not all of it. He just ignored other part. Just mentioned to it, to her, that I have come to know that you have divulged that secret. I told that thing to you as a secret. That was a trust. But he made it known to her that I have come to know that you couldn't keep the trust and you divulged the secret. فَلَمَّا نَبَّاهَا بِهِ When he informed her of this, قَالَتْ مَنْ أَنْبَاكَ هَذَا She said, who told you this? Instead of being, you know, apologetic, she was, in a way, she returned the question, مَنْ أَنْبَاكَ هَذَا Who told you this? She should have been apologetic. But the answer was a bit different. So the answer from the Prophet is also harsh. قَالَ نَبَّانِيَ الْعَلِيمُ الْخَبِيرُ The Prophet said, I have been informed by him who is all-knowing, all-aware. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He told me. I gave you a secret of mine. I entrusted you a secret. You divulged it. And I am telling you that you did it. Instead of being apologetic, you are asking the question, who told you this? That is not the way. That's not the proper way. Actually, please note the point here. The Prophet was very lenient in his behavior, attitude. Rahmah, shafqa. His second nature was that he was very kind, very lenient, and very having all the mercy in his heart. Rahmatan lil alameen, raufur raheem. These were the qualities, and they are commendable qualities. But these things also should have some limit. Because then people can take wrong advantage of it. We'll find about the munafiqeen and kuffar in this very surah. Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu jahidil kuffara wal munafiqeena waghluz alayhim. Be harsh to them. They shouldn't take the wrong advantage from your leniency. Now in the house also he was very lenient. The result was that the wives, they were exceeding the limits which they should have kept, which should be there, which should be followed in a Muslim society, in an Islamic family. Because of leniency of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the wives had become somewhat, they took freedom with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is one of the examples that when he told her that you have divulged the secret, instead of being apologetic, she asked the question, who told you that? مَنْ أَنْبَاكَ هَذَا قَالَ نَبَّانِيَ الْعَلِيمُ الْخَبِيرُ إِن تَتُوبَ إِلَيْهِ Now this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is addressing those two wives. The one who divulged the secret to the other. Now both had become, so to say, both had committed mistake. She should not have listened to her if he had told her that it is the secret of the Prophet which I am telling you. She should have stopped her. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam confided you with this, you shouldn't tell me. So now there are two wives. And the tradition tells us that these are Hazrat Aisha, Hazrat Hafsa radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. I told you, they had a special position among the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because of the position of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. So now their attitude, because it was somewhat exceeding the limits, which should be maintained in a Muslim family. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing them in a bit harsh tone. إِن تَتُوبَ إِلَيْهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ فَقَدْ صَغَتْ قُلُوبُكُمَا وَإِن تَظَاهَرَ عَلَيْهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ مَوْلَاهُ وَجِبْرِيلُ وَصَالِحُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ زَهِيرٌ If both of you repent to Allah with the sincerity of your hearts, repent to Allah and ask forgiveness from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because it was haqqul abd, as I told you. Tawbah regarding huququllah, three conditions. Number one, true repentance. Number two, firm resolve not to repeat it again. And number three, giving up that habit practically. And an additional one, ask the forgiveness of the person whose rights you have trampled, you have usurped. And that is the additional condition for the acceptability of a tawbah regarding the huququl ibad. Now here, tawbah towards Allah, and it necessarily entailed asking forgiveness of the Prophet ﷺ. It was his secret which was divulged. It was his right which was, so to say, trampled or lost. So here, in tatuba ilayhi faqad saghat qulubukuma. Your hearts have already become inclined to it. Now this condition actually we should visualize, that in the hearts of their hearts, they were feeling we have committed a mistake. But being wise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they hesitated to say so in plain words, that we committed a mistake, please forgive us. So there was a hesitation on their behalf, otherwise their hearts, they were inclined to it. They had felt within their hearts that they have committed a mistake. In tatuba ilayhi faqad saghat qulubukuma. This translation, actually these words have been translated in two ways. Most of the translators have said that your hearts have gone astray. And this is actually not the correct translation. I was very happy to find that Abdullah Yusuf Ali has translated this ayah. If you turn in repentance to Him, that is Allah, and your hearts are indeed so inclined, your hearts are inclined towards repentance, only you are hesitating in saying that, these words from your tongue. So you do it. Go ahead. Repent to Allah and ask the forgiveness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَإِن تَظَاهَرَ عَلَيْهِ. And if you support each other against Him, now this is the other extreme. إِن تَظَاهَرَ عَلَيْهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ مَوْلَاهُ وَجِبْرِيلُ. Now these are the harsh words. Then just think, whom you are challenging. Then Allah is the protector of His messenger. Not only Allah, also Jibreel alayhi salatu wassalam. Not only Jibreel, wa salihul mu'mineen. All the pious and righteous mu'mineen, they are on the side of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wal malaikatu ba'da zalik al-zahif. And after that, all the angels are behind Him. They will support Him. So think twice, whom you are challenging. If both of you make a front, a joint front against our messenger, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you will be challenging whom? Allah and all the pious Muslims and all the malaika, Jibreel. They will be on the side of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So actually, it so happens that when some mistake has been committed by someone who has a high status, high level, that the words that are used usually, they are harsh. But actually it is corresponding to their position, high position. This mistake, if it is done by, committed by an ordinary person, it might be ignored. It might not be given any importance. But you, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the status of mothers for the whole of the ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has assured you that you are the wives of the Prophet. Now you must see that each and every act of yours is according to the status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. If you commit some mistake, actually, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be harsh, more harsh to you. Because it has been given in plain words in Surah Al-Ahzab, that your punishment will be twice. If you commit some mistake, then the punishment will be twice to you. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed you in that high position. Now, next ayah. It seems that behind this ayah also there is an incident. And that incident is called in the seerah of the Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ila. Wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once, they decided that we should demand more expenses for our household. Because now all the Muslims, they have money with them. Now those difficult days have gone. Now after the victory of Khaybar, particularly, lot of money had come, and the booty and ghanima that came to Medina. So the conditions were changed totally. People were now comfortable. So they also decided, we should also have some comfort now. Why should we going on starving? and going on having faqas, going without any food for several days together, we should demand that our uni expenses should also be increased. So they all made a front, so to say, united front. They gathered round the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and demanded from him, we must be given more money. At that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided that I shall have no connection with the wives, and that continued for full 1 month. And the rumor was that he has divorced all his wives. This is called the Ila, the incident of Ila in the life, in the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All the Muslims, they were very much grieved. The Prophet, he took some other place to live. He never visited any of his wives for 1 month, full 1 month. But then actually, this event has fully been discussed in Surah Al-Ahzab. But here also it seems that this ayah is also connected with this event. It came to an end, the dispute came to an end, when it was given, clear option was given to the wives. If you want this world and its amenities and its comforts and luxuries, come. تَعَلَيْنَا وَمَتْعَقُنَّا وَصَرِّحُنَّا صَرَحًا جَمِيلًا. I'll give you wealth, but then you will have to leave my houses. You will not live with me. تَعَلَيْنَا وَمَتْعَقُنَّا وَصَرِّحُنَّا صَرَحًا جَمِيلًا. If you prefer Allah and His Messenger, then you will have to lead the same life. You have to go without these amenities and luxuries of this world. And when all of them decided, okay, we pray for Allah, we choose Allah and His Messenger, we are contented with our lot, what is being given to us, we are contented with it, then the dispute was finished. So this ayah again seems to be concerning the same event. Asa rabbuhu in tallaqakunna. Now this is the plural, not two. Previously it was the two. In tatuba tasniya. Here it is plural. أَسَى رَبُّهُ إِن طَلَّقَكُنَّا يُبْدِلَهُ أَزْوَاجًا خَيْرًا مِّنْ كُنَّ مُسْلِمَاتٍ مُؤْمِنَاتٍ قَانِتَاتٍ تَائِبَاتٍ عَابِدَاتٍ سَائِحَاتٍ سَيِّبَاتٍ وَأَبْكَارًا. But the translation we shall be able to do in the next session only. The time is over. بارك الله لي ولكم في القرآن العظيم ونفعني وإياكم بالآيات والذكر الحكيم.